Good morning, church. This morning's Bible reading is from the book of Revelations. I'll be reading chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. Revelation, chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to the idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the word, with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. This is the word of God.
Please keep that Bible reading open in front of you. We're going to spend some time looking at that letter that was written to the church in Pergamum. Let's pray before we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for speaking to us. And Lord, we pray and commit ourselves to you now, asking that your Holy Spirit will be at work, changing and transforming us into the image and the likeness of Jesus. And we ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we are returning to our study of the book of Revelation, thinking about letters written to seven churches that were located in the modern day Turkey around 95 to 100 AD. And the first letter we saw, the message to the Ephesian church was to love. And last week we looked at the second letter, and the message was to be faithful to one another, to God. This week we come to the letter to the church in Pergamum. The message to the church in Pergamum is simply this: stand firm in Jesus. Stand firm in Jesus. Now, why is the call to stand firm in Jesus? If you look at verse 13, Jesus says these words to the church. He says, I know where you live. I know where you live. Now, what is the very first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word Canberra? Parliament House, isn't it? Parliament House. Now, if you ask people around the world about Australia, they would say, well, we know Sydney, we know Melbourne, but none of them knows much about Canberra unless you are a trivia person. Canberra's prominence comes because it is the state of the nation's political capital, isn't it? In a similar way, people in the first century Middle East or in the West Asian region, the province of Asia, Ephesus and Smyrna were quite prominent because they had a port. They had their businesses, there were trade routes, they had libraries and sporting arenas. Pergamum was just a small city. But it outstripped every other city because it prided itself as the region's capital of religions, or the religious capital of the province of Asia. In 29 BC, the city of Pergamum made emperor worship official. How did they do that? They erected this huge shrine in the image of their living ruler, the emperor of the Roman Empire. It was kind of the emperor worship headquarters, if you call it, Pergamum. Right? And if other cities were expected to worship the emperor just once or twice a year on a special occasion, Pergamum, if you lived in Pergamum, it was a daily affair. It was a daily affair. You had to worship the emperor every day. And you would be in trouble if you don't. You would be killed if you don't. It's a little bit like North Korea, isn't it? Now, Pergamum was also a pluralistic city. It had a variety of temples and shrines to gods like Zeus and Athena and Dionysus, and this word that I won't pronounce properly, Asclepius. Different gods who thought to have different powers. One god would have the power of healing, another would have the power of fertility, another would have the power of harvest. So people worship, there would be religious sacrifices and temples dedicated to these idols. You couldn't avoid walking down in Pergamum, avoid the incense burning smell. You couldn't avoid hearing the chants and the bells coming from these temples. It was quite a dark place to be if you were a Christian. And now you will realize why Jesus calls this city where Satan has his throne in verse 13. He calls it where Satan lives. It was Satan's headquarters in some sense. A dark city, an oppressive city. Satanic activity was rampant in this city. I remember being part of a college mission to a country in South Asia 15 years or so ago. And as we walked through the streets in this city, we could not avoid seeing temples or shrines to different idols every few meters, actually. We could not avoid the smell of incense burning. It was right in our faces. It was so intense that some of our friends were so overwhelmed, and some of them even got sick. Now, if there was a city that was near impossible to be a Christian in the first century, it was Pergamum. You could get killed for not worshipping the emperor. There were external pressure to conform to idol worship. There was pressure to take Jesus and keep him alongside another dozen or 100 idols and worship Jesus alongside many other gods. But do you see what happens in the middle of verse 13? Quite literally, between where Satan has his throne and where Satan lives, what's happening there? The church in Pergamum was standing firm in Jesus, weren't they? They have remained true to the name of Jesus. They have not renounced their faith in Jesus. Now, if you remember last week in Smyrna, there was this potential for people to die for their faith in Jesus, right? But here in Pergamum, one of their dear brothers, Antipas, has paid the ultimate price for trusting in Jesus. And he paid the price with his life. Even in the face of death, they have remained faithful. The church in Pergamum was like a solid lighthouse in the middle of this dark, stormy night. It's battered from all sides, but still standing and shining its light. Now, if we pause here, living in 2024 in Burwood, Australia, aren't you glad that we aren't put to death or put in prison because we are not worshipping Mr. Albanese? And there is no shrine anywhere else saying he is the shrine for Mr. Albanese? Or King Charles, that perhaps? But we live in a pluralistic society, don't we? Our friends, our neighbors, our work colleagues, even our family members worship other gods. Some worship the dead. Some have superstitious beliefs. Some practice witchcraft. And they are into reading tarot cards and looking into crystal balls. Now, we don't have idols every street corner. We are not confronted by the smell of incense or sound of people chanting. But we do have temptations, don't we? Real temptations to bow down to idols. And our idols come in form of wealth, sex, power, body image, qualifications perhaps, work, sports, hobby, computer games, the latest gadgets, boyfriend or girlfriend, children and perhaps family, even the things that we constantly worry about can become idols. And I'm sure you can add many more things that take our time, our energy, our money, the space in our heart and the space in our mind other than Jesus. So in the middle of all these external pressures, the call for us today is the same call that Jesus gave to the church in Pergamum, isn't it? Stand firm. Don't give up your faith in Jesus. And the church in Pergamum, they were commended for their firm stand in Jesus. So we can close the book and go home, right? But they can't take a break. They can't take the foot off the pedal. Nor can we. We need to keep standing firm in Jesus. Because the devil, we are told in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says he's prowling. It's like a devil prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And we are told to stand firm, resist him. Stand firm in the faith. So what would help the church in Pergamum and the church today to stand firm in Jesus? Not just for a season, but even to the point of death, as we saw last week. I want to highlight three key things in the remaining time together. And they all revolve around the Word of God. The very first thing that Jesus calls us to do is to fear the Word. Fear the Word. Look at verse 12. Like every other letter, Jesus reveals another aspect of his identity, right? Jesus identifies himself as the one who has a double-edged sword, a sharp sword. And if you look down to verse 16, this sword is actually coming out of his mouth. The very first thing that comes to our mind or to the people in Pergamum would be someone who has authority. People in Pergamum would be very familiar with this image, right? A soldier carrying a sword, walking around, ordering people to do things, and threatening punishment. It is the symbol of power and authority to judge. And Jesus presents himself as one who has authority and power, the one whom we should fear. And the second thing to note is, in the Bible, a sword is often identified with the Word of God, the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, it says, in our battle against the devil, we are to carry the one offensive tool in our hands, the Word of God. The Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we have these words, right? The Word of God is active and alive, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word of God is creative. God created the heavens and the earth by His Word. When God speaks, things happen. His Word is eternal. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, the heavens and the earth will pass away, but my words will never fade away or pass away. His Word is the truth. It has the final authority in everything that we do and say and think. In other words, what we have in verse 13, when the image that we get is Jesus, is the one who speaks the authoritative, powerful, life-giving, judging, penetrating, eternal words. So the Christians in Pergamum must fear the word of Jesus. Fear doesn't mean that we run away and hide from Jesus. No, fear here means taking the word seriously. Give the right respect and reverence it deserves. Seeing its awesomeness. Appreciating the power and the authority. Holding with highest regard. Do we do that? Do we do that? Do we do that personally? Do we do that as a church? Do we come to the Word of God with utmost respect when we open the Word or when we scroll through our phones? Do we come to the Word of God expecting to hear from God? Do we treat the Bible as just another textbook to get information rather than expecting the Word of God to penetrate, convict, transform us into the image and the likeness of Jesus? Or do we come so casually to the Word of God? Do we take the Word of God to be the final authority in our life? The people in Pergamum must decide. And we must decide who we fear. Do we fear the words, the sword of the world, or the words of the world? Or do we fear the two-edged sword of Jesus, the words of Jesus? If we want to stand firm in Jesus, then we must fear the Word. Now, a few years ago, I was able to climb up to Mount Kosciuszko, and I was standing up at the top waiting to take a photo, and suddenly there was this gust of wind that nearly swept me off my feet, right? And just trying to kind of hold on, and then I remember I had my both feet planted securely on the ground, but then that wasn't enough. I had to hold on to a pole because that's how strong the wind was. That's how strong the wind was, trying to push me off. And the second thing that we need if we want to stand firm in Jesus is to hold on to the Word of God, something so powerful that we've just talked about. Hold on to the Word. The church in Pergamum, they were standing firm in the storm. They were running a good race. They were not giving in to the external pressures. But Jesus notices that there is something internal. The external stuff, they are withstanding. But there is something internal that will make them weak. If they don't attend to this matter, they will not be able to stand firm for much longer. They'll soon become unstuck. Have a look at verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, I have a few things against you. There are people among you who hold the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food offered to idols and committing sexual immorality. And you can read the story in the book of Numbers, chapters 22 to 25. And he also says, you also have some among you who hold on to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. And we can safely assume that both these groups were teaching the people or influencing the people to live unholy lives. Perhaps teaching them that now that you've become Christians, it doesn't matter what you do. You can live whatever you where you want to. Enjoy life. Do things that brings you pleasure, that brings you joy. Don't worry about the Word of God. Live like the rest of people in Pergamum. Follow your dreams. Follow your desires. Do you see what has happened? Instead of holding on to the Word of God and living by them, they were holding on to the teachings of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. You see, friends, when we don't fear and hear the words of Jesus, we will hear and fear the words of the world and words around us. We may find spiritual guides who would say, it's okay to follow your heart, indulge your desires. We will have Christians who might come and say and promote prosperity gospel, where it says like, well, God exists to prosper you. If you're suffering, then you haven't believed in Jesus yet. As a Christian, you must not suffer in life. That is the theology of the prosperity gospel. Now you may read books to hear things like, don't worry about holiness. Books that minimize sin and its consequences, minimize the authority of the Word of God. You see, as a result, we will find people in the church who think worshipping other gods alongside Jesus is okay. We'll find people in the church who will say it is okay to cheat on your spouse. It is okay to lie to your boss. Watching porn is okay. Not going to church is okay. Why would they say that? Why would they do that? Because they are not holding on to the authoritative, powerful, the final authority, Word of God. So let me ask you, church, this morning, what are you holding on to? Is it one hand on the Word of God and another hand on the words of the world? What is guiding you? Where do you turn to when you need direction? What is influencing your thinking, your behavior? What do you read to get to know God more? What do you read to know God's will for your life? Do you spend more time in the Word of God than the words of the world? Because if we are not, we are in danger of getting carried away by every wind of teaching, isn't it? That we will abandon, I mean, you might be thinking I can do both together, but there will come a time that you can't. There will come a time that you will abandon the words of Jesus and hold on to the words of the world. And there'll come a time that you'll be destroyed. So what can be done? What can be done? Verse 16 says, Jesus asked the church to repent. Repent. Now it is interesting, isn't it? He addresses the church, the congregation, not just those individuals. Why? Because it seems the church has also played a part in allowing these people to go on in their sinful living, in their sinful behaviors. They have perhaps turned a blind eye to what's happening, tolerated their sinful behaviors, and because of that, the church is in danger of falling apart, not able to stand in Jesus. Stand firm in Jesus. It's like this beautiful home, isn't it? It's impressive, it looks good, beautiful, but inside the timbers been eaten by termites. And if you don't do anything about it, the house is going to fall apart one day. So the church is called to fix the problem. Repent. Stop ignoring. Stop tolerating sin. Stop tolerating wrong teaching, heresy in the church. In the church, we have the responsibility to call out wrong beliefs. Call out wrong behavior. And help those who are perhaps struggling. Call people to repent, to turn away from living a destructive life and to turn back to the Word of God. And we have a responsibility, not just call them to repent, but to walk with them in that journey as they walk back to the Word of God. And to do that with humility and love for one another. Because friends, as we've sung in our first song today, which talked about what a beautiful thing to be part of the body of Christ, isn't it? When we are part of the church, we belong to one another. We can't just sit on our own. What we do and don't do has an impact on others. Our sin has an impact on others. Unlike the world, which says, it's your problem, you deal with it. The church, we are accountable to one another. My problem with sin becomes your problem. And your struggle with sin becomes my concern. And can I add that? And this is one of the best things about being part of a church, isn't it? That we get to walk with one another. We get to have people around us That we are not alone, that God has provided people, brothers and sisters, to look out for us, to pray, to restore, to rebuke if need be. And we must take this responsibility very seriously, friends. Because we, as we have in one of our church values, I think it was the second or maybe the third or the fourth, we talks about that we are growing. We value growing one another and helping one another to grow spiritually. And part of that is helping people to repent if they are walking in disobedience to God. So friends, to stand firm in Jesus, we must fear the word of God. We must hold on to the word of God. Finally, we must trust in the promise of the word of God. In verse 17, Jesus says to those who are victorious, those who will stand firm in Jesus, he says he will give some of the hidden manna. Now, what is hidden manna? Now, if you remember, manna, you find it in the book of Exodus, where God actually provided for the people of Israel who were wandering in the desert, in the wilderness, and without any food. And what does God do? He brings something from heaven. He allows these small, tiny things, coin-sized things to appear in the desert. Something they have never seen before. Something they have never heard of before. To provide for their needs. In this context, Jesus is saying, if you're standing firm in me, I will provide for your needs. I will do beyond what you can ask or imagine. He will meet our needs. Then we have this funny thing about white stone and name written on it. Now, if you think about the book of Revelations, there are a lot of images and symbols that tries to convey something that we can't understand. I think what we are told here is the white stands for purity. Purity. Stone stands for durability. Something lasting a long time. New name. Now, we are given a name that is our identity, isn't it? We are given a new name, Jesus says, and this new name is known only to the one who receives. Now, if you are married, you might have a personal nickname or a pet name that you call your spouse, isn't it? Only you know that. Well, we have names that we call each other, but we are not going to tell you that. Right? But it shows a personal knowledge, a personal relationship, isn't it? So in other words, what Jesus is saying is, I'm going to give you something far greater, something that will last forever. An eternal relationship, a pure, a sinless, a beautiful relationship with me. Jesus not only will provide our needs for today, he promises to provide for us for eternity. Our eternity with Jesus is secure. And here again, I think, like the first two letters and the rest of the letters, Christians in every age is called to live with eternity in view. And we need that, don't we? We need that. With all that is happening around us, and perhaps what is happening in your life right now, we need that. We need to lift up our eyes to see beyond the present struggles and storms in life to eternity. So our call today is to stand firm in Jesus. So let me ask you, are you standing firm in Jesus? Are you standing firm in Jesus? What will help us stand firm in Jesus is the Word of God. So ask yourself the question this morning, am I fearing the Word? Do I have a firm grip of the Word of God? Am I trusting in the promises that are found in the Word of God? Or am I fearing the words of the world? Or do I sense that I'm slowly losing the grip of God's Word and I'm slipping away and I'm holding on to the words of the world? Do I find myself not really trusting in God's promises for us? Do I find myself saying, I don't trust God and His Word? A moment to reflect. Let's take a couple of moments to reflect. Think about those questions, and then I'll pray at the end. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Father, for rescuing us from darkness and bringing us into your kingdom of light. And Father, we thank you for the call that you have given us, Lord, to stand firm. Stand firm in Jesus. And Father, we are so thankful this morning that you don't call us to stand firm on our own strength. No, you call us to trust in your word, the firm foundation, to hold on to your word. Lord, to fear your word. So this morning, Father, we pray and thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. Thank you for the power of your word, which, as we saw, is active and alive and penetrating into our hearts and judging our thoughts. Would you do that? Would you do that in all our hearts? To show us where we stand and how we stand. To show us the areas that we need to change. And as we do, Father, may you work in us, so that we may stand firm, firm in Jesus. Amen.